Well, as we have been in the past few weeks looking into the Word of God concerning evidences of the new birth, Christ said in John chapter 3, you must be born again, or you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he instructed us, as he spoke to that man named Nicodemus, that the new birth can only be known by its evidences. It's not known by our feelings. Sometimes we feel good, sometimes we feel bad. It's not known by even experiences. Well, I remember one time when I was a child, I saw a cloud or something. No, it's not. That's not the new birth. It's known by its evidences. And I've been dealing with biblical evidences of the new birth. I first dealt with the issue of life. That's what the new birth is. God giving spiritual life to those who are by nature spiritually dead. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And that's where we have to start, understanding who we are by nature as we are naturally born. We're not born saved. We're not born spiritual. We're born of the flesh. That which is flesh fosters the flesh. That which is the spirit comes from the spirit. And so, having fallen in Adam into sin and death, into that state of sin and death, we're born spiritually dead. That's the absence of spiritual life. We have physical life. We even have consciences even then. We know somewhat the difference between right and wrong as we're instructed and taught. But we don't have a spiritual conscience, a cleansed conscience, because the conscience can only be cleansed, the scripture says, by the blood of Christ. And that is a realization that Christ, through his blood, has taken all my sins away. Past, present, future, all my. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. And you know, sin is our problem now. We can talk about the world and all the problems we have and where they stem from, but if we take it down to the nth degree, the problem is that three-letter word, S-I-N. Our problem's not the COVID. That's an offshoot of it. It's sin. And so what are we saved from when we're saved by the grace of God? We're saved from sin. You say, well, I've been saved from death. Well, death is the consequence of sin. The soul that sinneth must surely die. We're saved from hell. Well, hell is the abode of those who die in their sins. Die without a hope. Die without Christ. And so we must be given spiritual life. And how does that come? It comes by the Spirit of God through the Word of God. And the first evidence of spiritual life, the first evidence that I've been quickened, made alive, born again, is the revealed knowledge of God from his word that brings me to faith in Christ. Secondly, repentance of dead works and idolatry, even my best. You know, natural man knows he needs to repent of the bad things he does. But only by the Spirit of God are we brought to see we need to repent of even the things that we think are good. One old preacher of the past said we have to repent of our sin, of our sins, and of our own righteousness. Remember when Christ spoke parables to the Pharisees, he often spoke to those who judged themselves to be righteous and others who were sinners. But they weren't righteous at all. They sought righteousness by works of the law. And no sinner is justified by works of the law. For by grace are you saved, through faith. And that's not of yourselves. Faith doesn't come because you were a better person than the rest of them who decided not to believe. Faith is the gift of God to the people whom he chose before the foundation of the world and gave to Christ. That's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Repentance is the gift of God. The third evidence that we dealt with of new birth was a new motive. by his grace, establishing his grace within the hearts of his people. That's the new heart that he's given. He establishes within us the motive of grace and gratitude of love. We serve God because of all the unearned, undeserved gifts that he's given us in salvation. We're not trying to earn, we're not working trying to earn our way into God's favor. We work for him. We serve him out of newness of the Spirit, thanking him for saving our souls by his grace. And then fourthly, the love of the brethren in the faith. We fellowship with God's people under the truth. Not under the preaching of a lie, but under the truth. And then here's the last, and it's a big one. I mean, it's a great big one. Because it really describes the whole Christian life. And it's called perseverance in the faith. Perseverance in the faith. And what does this evidence of the new birth teach us? It teaches us this. All who are truly saved by the grace of God. All who are truly born again by the Spirit. Will, by God's grace again, and by God's power, persevere unto final glory. That's perseverance. Continuance. They can never be lost again. Those who think they can do not know the grace of God. They don't know it. Those who are truly saved, who are truly born again, cannot fall away unto condemnation and eternal damnation. They cannot. Now, they can slip, they can slide, they can do a lot of things. I remember hearing an old preacher ask another preacher, I was listening to their conversation, and the old preacher asked the other preacher, he said, what is it that a believer, a true believer, cannot do? And the old guy answered, he said, well, if you read the Bible, a true believer can do just about anything an unbeliever can do, except fall away unto perdition, unto condemnation. And that's because God won't allow it. It's not because we're such good people now. It's not because we're getting better and better and better. It's not because we're getting holier and holier and holier. It's because God will not let us go. You say, well, that sounds like once saved, always saved to me. Well, that's what it is. But you know, there's a lot of people who claim to believe once saved, always saved. They really don't understand what it means. They believe that once they're saved, they're always saved because they'll just be better people. Well, I hope they are better people. I hope we're all better people. But that's not why we're always saved. The scripture talks about enduring to the end. That's perseverance of the faith. Enduring to the end unto final glory. This perseverance in the faith that begins with a sinner being brought to the truth of the gospel of how God saves sinners by his grace, based upon the glorious person and the finished work of Christ, his blood, his righteousness alone, imputed to us and free and received by God-given faith. That's how it begins. This perseverance is evidence that we're one of God's chosen people. The Bible teaches that God chose a people before the foundation of the world, gave them to Christ. Put all the responsibility of their salvation upon him as their surety. Sent him to die on the cross for them, not for all without exception, but for his sheep. And that he sends his Spirit to give them life. How do I know that I'm in that number? This gives evidence that we're justified in Christ. What does it mean to be justified? It means that I'm forgiven. On what ground? Well, I got down on my knees and prayed 3 hours last night. Is that what makes me? No. Listen. We cannot do enough to earn or deserve forgiveness. Man at his best state. I'm forgiven of all my sins. On what ground? The blood of Jesus Christ. Period. His righteousness alone. And to be justified means that I'm declared righteous in God's sight, not by works of righteousness which I've done, try to do, will do, promise to do. No, but by His righteousness, charged to my account. Am I one of the redeemed? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Now what the scripture said? Well, am I one of the redeemed? That's what this perseverance evidences. And obviously, according to the message today, from the Word of God, it's evidence that I've been born again by the Spirit. Now, this puts in perspective a lot of what I call the if passages of Scripture. If. In fact, I've got a message I preached several years ago, and the title of it is If. But we go to a passage like Colossians chapter 1 verse 23, for example. And it says this, it's talking about salvation for sinners. And it talks about that all this applies to a person, applies to you and me. And it says in Colossians 1:23, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. If you continue. Now, many people go to passages like that and say, see there, it's conditioned on you. It only applies to you if you do this. If you do that, and if you don't do this and do that, then it doesn't apply to you. That's not what it's saying. You see, an if, it's either a conditional if or it's an evidential if. In other words, it's an if that only shows evidence of something that has already taken place. Well, this is an evidential if. And somebody asked me, said, well, how do you know the difference? What covenant are you under? Are you under a covenant of works? Now, if you're under a covenant of works, the if is conditional. You either do or you die. But what about a covenant of grace? It's not do and die under the covenant of grace. It's live and do. And how do you know this is about the covenant of grace in Colossians 1:23? If you continue in the faith. What is the faith? What is my faith? It's not how much faith I have or how much faith you have. It's in whom is your faith? My faith is in Christ. The value of the faith that God has given me is determined not by what I do, but what the object of my faith has done, and that's Christ. I rest on Christ. He says it. And be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. What's the hope of the gospel? The hope of the gospel is the certain assurance of salvation, which goes all the way to glory, conditioned on Christ. That's the hope of the gospel. He fulfilled all. I'm blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and I'm complete in Him. You see, it's all about being in Him. That's what Paul wrote in Philippians 3, that I may know Him and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith or the faithfulness of Christ. Salvation is not conditioned on my faith. I do have faith. God gave me faith, and I believe. But my faith is not perfect. My faith is not my righteousness. His faith is perfect. His faithfulness is my righteousness. You see the difference? Somebody said, well, you're just splitting hairs. Well, we'll change the name of the church, Jim. We'll call it Hair Splitter Baptist Church or whatever. That'd be all right. No, we won't. That's a hair it needs to be split. The power and the force of perseverance is the sovereign power, grace, and faithfulness of God in Christ. Christ said it in John 10:27. And so, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. He said, they shall never perish. He said, no one can pluck them out of my Father's hand. It's his hand. You know what his hand is? It's his power. It's his grace. It's his mercy in Christ. You see, the power and force of perseverance is not our power and not our force. It's God's power and God's force. His mercy endureth forever. It never stops. I love this passage. This is Lamentations. Let me just read this to you. This is Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22. And this is Jeremiah the prophet. He says this, and this applies to every true believer. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Think about it. Wait a minute, I had a good day. I hope you did. Hope you have a better one today. But at the end of the day, it's of the Lord's mercies that you were not consumed. Because you had a good day. No. Because his compassions fail not. And verse 23 says, they are new every morning. That means there's not a day that I can go above this level right here. It's of the Lord's mercies that I'm not consumed. Right here standing behind this pulpit, preaching the gospel, reading the scriptures, praying with you, singing hymns of praise with you. It's still today, right now, it's of the Lord's mercies that I'm not consumed. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is God's faithfulness. That's it. Philippians 1:6. Paul writes about confidence. Being confident of this very thing, that I'm going to do better tomorrow. No. This very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's it, isn't it? And that passage I read in the opening, verse 12 of chapter 2, Philippians 2:12, wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You know that work out your own salvation? You know what he's talking about? He's talking about perseverance. I'm going to work hard. But for what reason? And then how is it possible? Verse 13, it's God which worketh in you, both to do his will and to do of his good pleasure. This is of God. It's not of us. In the book of Jude, verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. I'm not able to keep myself from falling. You're not able to keep yourself from. Unto him that is able to keep us from falling. And to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. And included in this is the means of perseverance, which is the work of Christ within us by his Spirit, giving us life in the new birth. Look at 1 John chapter 3. As Brother Timothy said, we're going to look at this, and mainly verse 9. This is a verse that's difficult to understand because most people take it out of its context. But listen to what he says. Whosoever is born of God. Now that's the new birth. That's what we're talking about. Evidence of the new birth. If you're born of God, you do not commit sin. Think about it. Aren't we still sinners saved by grace? Absolutely. What does he say? We don't commit sin. Well, a lot of commentators say, well, we don't practice sin. Well, now let's think about that a minute. Practice sin. Some say, well, he's talking about in the terms of human morality and human immorality. Well, first of all, that is not John's subject here. Read the context. He's not talking about people who claim to be Christian who are going out here acting immorally. That's not. Now the Bible does deal with that in other places. If you want some pointers on that, read 1 Corinthians. 1 and 2 Corinthians is one of them. There are people who claim to be Christian and they just live lives without any measure of a filter, or, you know, and then claim, well, we're saved by grace. Well, how do we deal with such people? Well, there's other scriptures that talk about that. But that's not what John's subject is here. That's not his subject here. So that's not what he's talking about. And then the practice of sin. Well, what is sin? If you relegate the word sin just to apply to the openly immoral, you're not thinking biblically. The word sin here, when he says, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, it's the same word that Paul used, the same Greek word that Paul used for sin in Romans 3:23. For we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, what does that word sin mean? It means we miss the mark. We don't measure up. I'm telling you, if I could cry an ocean of tears for my sins, if I could pray every moment until the Lord takes me home, if I could preach, if I could give money to charity, if I could do all of that, I would still miss the mark of perfect righteousness. One of the main issues of perseverance in the faith is stated in one of my favorite verses. It's Psalm 130 in verse 3. Lord, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, who would stand? What does that mean? It means if God were to judge me based upon my best, I would not be able to stand in his sight. I would not measure. Do we ever measure up in our deeds, in our works? Even as motivated by the Spirit, do we measure up? No. No, we don't. But he says here, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. What's he talking about? Well, he's talking about falling away unto perdition. Look over at 1 John 2 and verse 18. Here's his subject now. Here's what he's talking about. Here's the context of what he's saying. He says in verse 18 of chapter 2, he says, little children, it's the last time. And as you've heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists? Whereby we know that it's the last time. And look at verse 19. Now this is his subject. They went out from us. They left. They left the gospel. They left the people of God. They turned against what they formerly professed to believe. He says, they were not of us. For, look at verse 19, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. If they had been truly saved, truly born again, truly in the fellowship of faith, they would have what? They would have persevered. They would have continued with us. But they went out. They apostatized that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now, he's not just talking about somebody who didn't come to church for a while. If you can come to church, if you can come to worship, that's where you ought to be. No doubt about that. But he's talking about people who claim to be Christian, who claim to believe the right doctrine for a while. But then they turn totally against it. as one scripture says, and called Christ accursed. They apostatized. They fell away. Turned against. In my lifetime, I've known two people who've done that. I mean, I know some people who've drifted. A lot of people who've drifted here or there. But I know one man who claimed to believe exactly what I preach from this pulpit from the Word of God. And now he claims to be an atheist. He never was saved. He didn't lose his salvation. He didn't lose what God had given him. He only had a mere profession. And it was manifested when he went out. But look at verse 20. 1 John 2, but you have an unction. That's an anointing from the Holy One, from Christ. And you know all things. You who persevere, that's what he's talking about. Who continue, who don't apostatize from the faith. You've been born again. And my friend, that's what he's talking about over here. Look back up. He says, look at verse 9 again of chapter 3. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. In other words, he can't leave Christ. You can't if you're born again by the Spirit, you cannot leave Christ and his people and this gospel. You can't. It says, for his seed remaineth in him. Who's his seed? That's his children. That's God's children. Born again by, listen, chosen from the foundation of the world, justified by the righteousness of Christ, redeemed by the blood of Christ, and made alive by the Spirit of God. That's his seed. That's his children, his offspring, the offspring of Christ. And his seed remaineth in him. You can't leave him. You'll continue in him. And he cannot sin. He cannot come short. Why? Because we have a righteousness that answers the demands of God's law and justice. Oh, I fall short every day in my own character and conduct. But in Christ, I cannot fall short because he's born of God. The indwelling of the Spirit, the new Spirit he's put within me. And when it says his seed remain in him, look back up at verse 5. Here, this supports the context that I'm telling you about. It says, he talked about sin is transgression of the law. In other words, in a sense now, anything we do that doesn't measure up to the perfection of the law that can only be found in Christ is sin in God's sight. That's why even our good works must be presented to God as washed in the blood. Did you know that? Peter spoke of that in 1 Peter 2 when he talked about acceptable sacrifices, meaning our praise and our prayers and our worship. Why does God accept my praise and my prayer and my worship? Because I have a great high priest in the heavens who's making intercession for me, pleading for me. So in verse 5 he says, and you know that Christ was manifested to take away our sins. How did he take them away? By his death on the cross. He paid the debt. He satisfied justice. And in him is no sin. Now, in Christ personally, there was no sin. There's no doubt about that. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he was made sin. And there are people today who say, well, that means he was made corrupted or made to be a sinner. That's heresy. Christ is the spotless Lamb of God, who shed incorruptible blood in the stead of his people, the payment for sins. And in him is no sin. But what this verse is talking about is, listen to it again, verse 5 of 1 John 3, you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him, that is, as we stand before God in Christ, no sin. No sin is charged. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Romans 8:33. It's God that justifies. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died, yea, rather, is risen again and seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. Our right and our title and our acceptance and our qualification to be in the fellowship of faith, the fellowship of God, is totally, purely, 100% the merits of the obedience unto death of Jesus Christ. As I stand before, I'm a sinner, saved by the grace of God. But as I stand before God in Him legally, I'm justified. There's no sin charged to my account. That's evidence because I've been born of God. And I can't leave Him. I'm like Peter. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. That's it. And that's his seed. The foundation of perseverance is the righteousness of Christ imputed and received by God-given faith. The Bible says in Hebrews 7:25, wherefore Christ is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession. If Christ was not, if he didn't die for me and make intercession for me presently, I'd be lost. Listen to Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Listen to this one. Here's what perseverance is all about. In verse 1 of Hebrews 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed or surrounded about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Now, what is that sin? It's not just some particular sin that you might have that I don't have or I have. No, it's unbelief, doubt. That's what he's talking about. The context is the Hebrews 11, the hall of faith. Faith being the substance and the evidence of things. The sin that so easily besets me and you is unbelief. We have a battle within, don't we? The person who says they don't is lying to themselves. So what are we to do? He says, let us run with patience, endurance, perseverance, the race that is set before us. How are we to run it? Look at verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author, the beginner, the creator, and the finisher, the completer of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's how we're to persevere. Always knowing, Lord, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, I wouldn't stand. But my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. And that gives us the nature and substance of perseverance. It's a life lived in the grace and power of God. It's not in our own power. It's a life lived continually by the grace of God, looking unto Christ, living and walking by faith in Him, continually knowing and confessing our sinfulness, our weakness. Lord, it is by your grace that I am what I am. If I get through the day, if I get through the next minute, it's by his grace. It's a life continually struggling in the warfare of the flesh and the spirit. That's perseverance. Did you know that? Continually. The flesh, which is remaining sin within us, sinful thoughts, sinful things, sinful ideas, sinful motivations, sinful goals. Don't you have to fight them every day? Yes, you do, if you've been born again. Feed not the flesh. Not to be saved, but because you already are by the grace of God. Continually seeking to live as one who's been graciously blessed of God in Christ as his disciple. I'm a follower of Christ, seeking to obey and honor and glorify him, seeking to promote the gospel for the salvation of sinners and the good of brethren for the glory of God, seeking to be conformed to Christ and not to the world, not even, and that means it's religion too. Don't be conformed to the world. Persevere. You say, well, I don't want to be conformed to the immorality of the world. Neither do I. But I don't want to be conformed to the false religions of this world. That's even more deadly. Did you know that? Oh, for his grace to keep us faithful. Because that's exactly what it takes, isn't it? His grace. All right.